363 years ago this month, the pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving. I'm not sure that we have had 363 consecutive Thanksgiving celebrations since then, but we are here today because of what they did those many, many years ago in November of 1621. They had arrived from England just a year before that, after 10 weeks at sea on that little sailing ship, the Mayflower. 101 people had arrived on that ship, that is, passengers in addition to the crew, in November of 1620, and by the spring of 1621, only 50 of them were still alive. 51 had died and were buried in a little cemetery there at Plymouth. But by the end of that winter, the pilgrims had, through two Indians who had earlier come in contact with English traders and had learned to speak English, the pilgrims had learned that the Indians around them were indeed friendly. And from the Indians, they learned to plant the native corn. They learned to catch the fish in the streams there. They learned to hunt the animals. And so by the fall of 1621, they had three storage buildings that were full of harvest from the fields and fish and furs and lumber. And also, just coincidentally with that, or occurring at the same time as that bountiful harvest, another ship arrived from England and discharged 30 passengers, but more importantly, fresh supplies from all the way back home. And so Governor William Bradford declared a season of recreation and thanksgiving. I don't know that any of us have ever realized before that it was not just a period of thanksgiving, but of also recreation. So those of you who are planning to ski next weekend, you're right on. But though this was the first official Thanksgiving, it was not the first time of Thanksgiving for the pilgrims, because a year earlier, as they had sailed into Massachusetts Bay and had dropped anchor on a certain Saturday, instead of going ashore as you and I would have done, or instead of going ashore the next day, they spent the next day aboard ship in prayer and thanksgiving. And I am getting this from a secular historical record, where the person writing this was not trying to make a religious point at all, but by the secular historical accounts, they spent that first day in the New World in prayer and thanksgiving before they ever went ashore, before they ever got off of that ship that they had spent 10 sick weeks across the Atlantic. And so Thanksgiving was not just a special once-a-year thing for the pilgrims, it was a way of life. And it should be a way of life to you and me. There are approximately 140 different references in the Bible to the subject of giving thanks to God. 35 of these occur in the Psalms, and 28 of them occur in Paul's letters to the various churches. You would think then that with 140 references in the Bible to the subject of thanksgiving, that God is certainly trying to say something to us on this subject. And that which he is saying is that thanksgiving is very high in his values. Thanksgiving is a very, very important trait for the Christian. Why is thanksgiving so important? Well, I would like to suggest a couple of reasons. Eric has given us one, just because of the nature of God, because of the attributes of God. I'd like to give a couple of more, and even these will not exhaust the subject of why should we give thanks, but these are certainly two that I think are very appropriate for us as we approach this Thanksgiving season. First of all, thanksgiving is a recognition that we are totally dependent upon God. Physically, materially, spiritually, in every way that we can name, we are dependent upon God. Let's just think for a moment physically. The Apostle Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." One of the speakers in the book of Job said if he should take back his spirit to himself and gather to himself his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. That is because of the sustaining power of God in our lives, moment by moment, you and I live and exist. Our hearts beat, the blood flows, we are able to think. All of the things that go to make up our physical being exist because God has ordained it so and God sustains us. In Him we live and move and have our being. Materially, God said in the book of Deuteronomy, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. When they had come into the promised land and had had rich harvest and great crops and had amassed wealth and houses and lands and all of these things. The temptation, and as it was to the Jews of that day, so the temptation is to us today, even as Christians, to say, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant to you. Why is it that we have the material things that we have today? It is because God has given us the ability. You might say, well, I went out and I worked for 40 hours and I produced and I earned a certain amount of money and then I've gone and bought this. But who gave you the strength to go out and work? Who gave you the mind to think with? All of us know that there are many, many people in our nation, even in our city today, who do not have the ability to work and to produce wealth, even the necessities of life. Those whom God has not given a fully developed brain or a fully developed body, and they're, because of that, they are totally dependent upon other people. And yet God has given to you and to me the ability physically and mentally to work and to earn our livelihood, whether it's wealth or not, just to earn the material necessities of life. Spiritually, the Apostle Paul asks a couple of questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Why is it that you have grown spiritually? Why is it that you desire to follow the Lord and to serve Him and to worship Him? Is it because you and I are any better than anyone else? Well, God says, who makes us different from anyone else? It is God who has done this. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? And then just in the facing page in chapter 3, he said, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He reduces us to absolutely zero. He says, you plant and you water, but you're still nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that if we do not plant and we do not water, that the crops, the spiritual crops, will come. But having done all that we can do, we're still utterly dependent upon God. I was meeting with a man for breakfast this morning, a businessman, and we were talking about this, and I was trying to kind of steer him into this awareness of his dependence upon God, even in his secular realm where he is working. And I said, you know, the best illustration of this is the farmer. The farmer must be diligent in all of his work, and he must go out, and he must plow and plant and fertilize and cultivate and all of these things. But you and I know that having done all of these things, we can, and I just sort of left it hang there, and he said, get absolutely wiped out. And whether you grew up on a farm or not, all of us know enough about what happens in our country to know that that can happen. We are totally and absolutely dependent upon God for every area of our lives. And Thanksgiving is a time when we acknowledge that dependence upon God. We not only thank Him, but it's an acknowledgement, it's a recognition that we're dependent upon Him. And then not only is it a recognition that we're dependent, but it is also a recognition of His goodness in providing. It is one thing to be dependent. We can be dependent and destitute. But we're not. We are dependent, but God has provided for us. And so thanksgiving is an opportunity to acknowledge and to recognize that not only are we dependent, but that God in His mercy and His grace has so graciously and so abundantly, so generously provided all that we need, yea, and far beyond our needs. King David, you recall when he was gathering supplies for the building of the temple because God had told him that he could gather the material resources, but that his son Solomon would be the one to actually build the temple. And so David had gotten together all of the leadership and the commanders from the army and so forth, and they had all brought their offerings. And David and the people watched as all of these offerings came in, and they were just overwhelmed at the abundance, at the generosity of the people. But you know, David doesn't thank the people. Now, he probably did. But as it is recorded for us in the Scripture, he turns and he thanks God. He says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise your glorious name." David recognized that all of this abundance that they had came from God's hand. One of the classic illustrations of thanksgiving in the Bible is found for us in Luke chapter 17. I don't know how many of you have your Bibles, but if you have them, you can turn to that. Luke chapter 17, and I want to read 6 or 8 verses because I think this issue is so important that we need to get the entire story. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, reading from the New International Version. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" 10 men who were healed of this awful disease of leprosy. Leprosy was not only a physical disease, but it was a social disease. They were, and a spiritual in a sense, because they were socially and spiritually outcasts from the community when they had leprosy. And all 10 of them were healed, and healed instantaneously, and only one of them returned to give thanks to God. This story tells us a lot about mankind, doesn't it? We're so prone to be like those 9 lepers, anxious to receive, but very careless to give thanks. A lot of time in praying, asking God for things, very little time in thanking Him for that which He's already given. Some of us, I'm afraid, are not even so careful about asking God, about being consistent regularly in prayer, but how much less are we careful to give thanks to God for the blessings that we do receive, whether or not we have asked Him. Eric, I was just complimenting him on his suit before the meeting, and he said, "This is my miracle suit." He said, "I didn't even pray for it." And so oftentimes this happens. God, just in His abundant grace, just showers His blessings upon us. And we need to be eager and alert to thank Him and to praise Him for those blessings, whether or not we have asked for them. We're so prone to be like the 9. But you know, this story also tells us something about God that's very important. And we miss the point of the story if we don't get this. And that is that God notices those who give thanks. You know, it tells us over in the book of John that many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. There were thousands. In fact, in just the next chapter there in John, John says if all of these things that Jesus did were recorded, why, the world could not contain the books. And so what we have here in the four Gospels are just the tip of the iceberg, just a very smattering of the encounters that Jesus had with people. And you can be sure because of that, that the encounters that are recorded for us were chosen with great care by the Holy Spirit to teach us lessons in each one of these. And so we need to take heed to this encounter and what God notices and the fact that God notices those who return to give thanks, but he also notices those who fail to give thanks. He said, "Where are the other nine?" Jesus didn't say, "Mister, you know, I really want to compliment you on returning to give thanks." He did that, but he also asked the question, "Where are the other nine?" And we need to ask ourselves today, which category do we generally fall into? Which category is more descriptive of our manner of life? Would it be the one who returned to give thanks, or would it be the nine? And is Jesus asking, where is Jane or Sue or Don or Bill who have not returned to give thanks? It's a pretty serious thing because in Romans 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the beginnings of the downward fall of mankind, says these words, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Here's where their failure was. They refused to recognize the deity and the glory of God, but they also refused to give him thanks. They refused to acknowledge that in him we live and move and have our being. They refused to acknowledge that all that we have comes from him. And so Paul says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then just a couple of verses down, as the Apostle Paul continues this description of these people, he says, "Therefore, God gave them up." What an awful ending that began with a failure to glorify God and a failure to give thanks to him. And we look around and we see the decadence around us in all of the world today, and it's traced back. I mean, I'm not setting aside Adam and Eve in the garden, but as far as the actual actions of men are concerned, it's traced back to that root cause, a failure to glorify God and to give him thanks. And the Bible says, "Therefore, God gave them up." God gave them up in the sinful desires of their own hearts. People often speculate around us today whether or not our country, because of its decadence and sin, is headed for the judgment of God. My own opinion is the judgment of God has already fallen. God has given us up as a country to our own vileness and sin. And that's why I believe we're in the condition that we're in today. And one of the root causes is a failure to give him thanks. God takes this failure as a very serious sin. It was the beginning of that tragic moral decline of mankind. This is why the Apostle Paul is so strong on Christians giving thanks when he says in Ephesians 5:20, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything." That is to say, our lives should be characterized not only by a spirit of thanksgiving, but by actual actions when we take time to stop and to give thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God for everything. Always returning to him the glory that's due to his name. And then again in Colossians 2:7, that verse which is the theme verse of our 2-7 discipleship course. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Not just giving thanks occasionally, not just at Thanksgiving, or not just once a month, or once a week, or even once a day, but He says, overflowing with thanksgiving. Paul says this should be a characteristic of a Christian. Anybody overflowing with thankfulness here today? This is the goal. This is the standard that we should aim for and aspire to. But so often, of course, we fall short. But we need to be working at it. I think of my own life and how far short I fall in this area. I just, to come off of 4 weekends back-to-back of conferences out in various places, and 3 of those, I had the privilege of, excuse me, the privilege of being a guest of United Airlines on a noon flight out of Denver, or, you know, thereabouts. And the 3rd of those flights, as we were going up to 30-odd thousand feet, the flight attendant came on the speaker, and she said, as soon as we reach cruising altitude, we'll be serving a light lunch. And when she said light lunch, I knew exactly what to expect, and I was not disappointed in my expectations, for pretty soon here comes a little plastic tray with a great big thick bun and a little bit of corned beef and cheese, the perfect illustration of the "where's the beef" ad. all nicely wrapped up in saran wrap. And, you know, I love that stuff because it announces in glowing red letters, prefab. And as I saw the flight attendant passing out these things, I began to feel sorry for myself, very frankly. And I thought, boy, you know, back in the good old days, you used to kind of get a meal on an airplane, but now you get this stuff, you know. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, 95% of the world, and maybe more, would be delighted to change places with me today, would be delighted to exchange meals, would love to have my great big bun and little bit of beef. And I was convicted in my own heart of my lack of thankfulness. And I acknowledged my sin to the Lord and made it a point of really being thankful. Now, I had muttered my grace, you know, before I bit into that. But I had to stop and really be thankful. I believe that we are the most blessed nation of all of history, even including Israel under David and Solomon. We have more in every way: political freedom, material blessings, spiritual. You know, you can turn on your radio at any time of the day and you can hear the gospel. You can go to the Bible bookstore and buy books galore. We've got tapes coming out our ears. I've got 9 different translations of the Bible in my shelves at home, and 4 or 5 more different translations of just the New Testament. I mean, everything we could want, we have in this nation. God has given it to us. And yet, we are so ungrateful. So as we approach this Thanksgiving time, let us do as the pilgrims. Let us not just eat a big turkey dinner, but let's really make this a time of specially giving thanks to God. But more importantly, let's learn to make thanksgiving a way of life. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." That is to say, when you wake up in the morning, as you anticipate the day, you thank Him for the assurance of His loving kindness and His tender care ahead of you throughout that day. And then as you lay your head on your pillow at night, you pause before you go to sleep to thank Him for His faithfulness in keeping you and sustaining you and providing for you and leading you during that day. to give thanks unto the Lord when we wake up and when we go to bed. But Daniel did even more than this. You remember when Daniel was about to be cast into the lion's den because he had not prayed to the king or the king's image or whatever it was there. When he knew that this edict had been passed, and when he knew what the consequences were, the Bible says that he went to his room and got upon his knees, and three times a day, presumably morning, noon, and night, three times a day he prayed, and he gave thanks to God as he did, the King James says, as he did aforetime, that is, as he was in the custom of doing. Three times a day, Daniel stopped, and this wasn't just grace at the table, it says he got upon his knees, and he prayed and gave thanks. Now that was his custom. But this was a time of imminent danger. He was about to be cast into the lion's den. He knew very well the consequences of his actions. And you and I, at best, would have gotten down three times a day and we'd said, "Oh Lord, deliver me from the lion's den." Now I'm sure that Daniel probably prayed something along that line. But it also says that he gave thanks, as his custom was. Daniel did not let the crisis situation rob him of the opportunity of giving thanks and glory to God. Some suggestions on how we can cultivate a thankful heart. First of all, heart change, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can do certain things, but we cannot change our hearts. So we must depend upon Him to work within us that thankful spirit. But having depended upon Him, there are things which we can do, because the Spirit works as He works. Philippians 2:13 says, "He works in us to will and to do," that is, to cause us to work. And we know our minds, and so one of the first things we can do, and particularly as navigators, since we are committed to Scripture memory as a way of life, are to memorize key verses in this area of thanksgiving. And I've given you some, but let me just remind you of them. Luke 17, now the key passage in that Luke 17 passage is verses 17 and 18. That captures the essence of that story of the ten lepers. So Luke 17, 17 and 18. Romans 1, 21, "Because that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful," is that verse. Psalm 92, 1 and 2, and Daniel 6, 10, passages that I've just referred to. All of these verses, and perhaps others similar, ought to be in our Scripture memory repertoire. They ought to be going through our minds, giving the Spirit of God an opportunity to renew our minds as we meditate and pray over these passages. And then do just as Psalm 92 suggests that we do. Begin and end the day with thanksgiving. That's such a little thing. It's such an easy thing to do, but we have to form the habit of doing it. It's not that we don't want to do it, but it's that we are negligent to do it. And we have to work on this until it becomes a habit of life, that we thank God as we wake up in the morning and we thank Him as we lie down at night. A third thing that we can do is expand our mealtime prayer. If Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night, then we can take that opportunity. Now, we don't want to have our devotions when we're giving thanks for the food, because the food tends to get a little cold of that. But you might try doing like the Dutch do. When I lived in Holland and occasionally would eat in a Dutch home, I found out that it was their practice to pray both at the beginning of the meal and at the end of the meal. And so you might try something like that. Another, and I know many of you are already doing this, but I want to say this by way of reminder to those of you who are, and by way of encouragement to those of you who are not doing this. As you have prayer requests, write them down. not only to remind yourself to pray over those things, but also so that you can recognize when God has answered. You're going down your prayer list and you say, I can scratch that one off. Well, don't scratch it off, but by the side of it, you can line it out. That's okay. But by the side of it, write down, God has answered this prayer. And then as you're going down through your prayer list, as you're asking over here, thank Him for these answers that you see over to the right-hand side. A fifth suggestion. This is something that I do. I keep a one-page list in the prayer section of my notebook of significant things in my life for which I am thankful. The first one is salvation. The second one is meeting the navigators and through that having an opportunity to grow in my spiritual life. You know, I know a lot of people who do not know Christ, but I also know a lot of people who, for one reason or another, have never really had the opportunity to grow that I have had. This doesn't mean that they are excused, but it certainly means that I have had opportunity that I know that those people have not had. I have had care, I've had instruction, I've had all of the personal shepherding and so forth that goes on in the navigators. And I'm thankful for that. And I try at least once a week to tell the Lord that I'm thankful for that. And there are other things. I won't go through my list, but all of the things which are sort of permanent like that, you know, your salvation and your growth, and if you came from a godly home, you can thank God for your godly heritage, and if you came from an ungodly home, you can thank Him that He saved you. Apart from that, either way, whether we're from a godly family or an ungodly family or someplace in between, we can thank God for His work in our lives. In Paul's little short letter to the Colossians, 3 pages in my Bible, he mentions thanksgiving 7 different times. Well, you would think that 7 times that Paul refers to thanksgiving, that things were really going great for Paul, and he was just bubbling over and he was rejoicing in all of the beautiful circumstances. But listen to the way he ends that little short 3-page letter. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Paul was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. And in that situation, he mentions thanksgiving 7 different times. Why? Because he had a spirit of thanksgiving. It was part of his very character, and his circumstances did not alter that expression of his character. And may God help us to grow so that we have the same spirit of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to thank You this afternoon for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His death on the cross to pay for our sins. And we thank You that He ever lives now at Your right hand making intercession for us, and that He has sent forth Your Spirit into our hearts to cause us to cry, Abba, Father. And we thank You that through Him we can come today and address You, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, and call You our Father. O God, what an infinite privilege that we have. And we thank You that because You are our Father, that You care for us, even as a loving earthly father cares for his child. Gracious God, we praise You and we worship You for who You are. And we thank You for all that You've done for us. And we pray today that You would help each one of us here this afternoon to grow in a spirit of thankfulness. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.